2 Timothy chapter 2. I was a little confused by Dean's best memory. He talked about the pastors telling funny stories about each other and playing practical jokes on one another. But I only can think of two who play practical jokes on the third. Oh, CJ's objecting. Never mind. Let's move on to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at verse 15. We'll have to talk later. Memory's a little weak sometimes. Sometimes I forget things. But anyhow, do you know what this is right here in front of me? This is a sour cream pound cake. This is not any sour cream pound cake. This is my wife's famous and delicious sour cream pound cake. Well, actually, it's the ingredients for my wife's famous and delicious sour cream pound cake. We have baking soda, we have salt, we have sugar, we have vanilla, we have, almond, we have eggs, butter, sour cream, flour, we have all the ingredients, and that's the same thing as having the sour cream pound cake, isn't it? No, of course not. It's good to have the ingredients. It's essential to have the ingredients, but you've got to know what to do with the ingredients if you want to get the pound cake. Well, last week we talked, if you were here, about becoming a spiritual self-feeder. That as Christians, we need to learn to feed ourselves spiritually so that we can grow spiritually. And what we saw was that the place for us to go to grow spiritually is God's Word. This is what we need to feed on. This is what we need to take into our lives in order to become spiritually healthy people. But for a lot of people, having God's Word open in front of them is like having the ingredients to a pound cake. They don't do us any good if we don't know how to put them together, if we don't know what to do with them. If I'm going to make any sense of this pound cake, I've got to get a recipe and I've got to see how I can put these ingredients together to get the right outcome. It's essential that we know how to take God's Word and feed on it for ourselves. It's important to know why. That's what we looked at last week. Why do we go to God's Word? Why is this book so important in our life? But it's important that we know how to take it and to take the ingredients of this book and to be able to feed on it for ourselves. So I want you to look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to be concentrating on verse 15. But let's read verses 14 through 16 to give it a little bit of context. This is Paul writing to his young pastor friend Timothy, and he says this: keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value, and it only ruins those who listen. Now listen to this. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Paul wrote this letter to his young pastor friend Timothy, giving him advice about how to lead the church. And as a pastor, Timothy was dealing with false teaching that was creeping into the church. And this is something that's been a part of the church from the very beginning. Every century, every decade, the church has to deal with false teaching that begins to creep into the church. And when people were being led astray by this, and the best way for Timothy to combat that was to do his best to know God's Word well enough and to handle it correctly. When it says handle it correctly, it means to understand it, to interpret it, to apply it to our lives correctly. That's the context of this passage. But here's the principle that we can walk away with. The best way to expose a lie is to know the truth. The best way to expose a lie, the best way to recognize a lie, is to know the truth. Listen, if you don't already know it, we are in a battle, and it is a battle for your mind. You are in a battle, and it is a battle for your mind. The God of this world, the prince of the air, as Jesus called him, Satan, is called the father of lies. And every false doctrine, every false teaching originates with him, because he knows that what you believe will determine how you live your life. What you believe to be true, what you really believe to be true will determine how you live your life. And so our enemy is out there sowing these seeds of lies, these seeds of false doctrine, the seeds of false teaching, hoping that we'll take that fruit and we'll bite into it. On his second missionary journey, the Apostle Paul traveled to a town called Berea. You can read about it in Acts chapter 17. And there he told the Bereans about Jesus, the message of Jesus. And he was using, because that's all he had at the time, the Old Testament. He was showing how the Old Testament pointed to Christ. And the Bible says that the Bereans, these were wise people, they took the Bible, they took the scripture they had at that time, and they investigated to see if what Paul was telling them was the truth. They knew the source of truth, and they went to it. And that's what we've got to do. But how can we do that in a meaningful and effective way? Let me give you some steps that you can take that will get you moving in the right direction this morning to meaningfully understand God's Word, to begin to feed on it for yourselves. There's four steps that I'm going to encourage you to take this morning, and here's number one. Read it. How do you get to know God's Word? How do you feed on God's Word? What's the first thing you've got to do? Read it. Now that sounds awfully simple and basic, but it's the most important thing to do when studying the Bible. You might be surprised at what you think is in the Bible that's not really there. All right? And you might be surprised at what's in the Bible that you didn't realize was there. There is no substitute for just spending time in God's Word. Reading what other people have to say about it, listening to sermons about it, that's all fine. That's okay. That's good, but you will never feed yourself spiritually by depending only on what other people have to say about God's Word. To understand it for yourself, you have got to read it for yourselves. And the more you read it, the more you're going to understand it. It's just the way it works. The more you read it, the more you get into it, the more you're going to understand it. How many of you ever heard of language immersion school? Anybody ever hear of that? A few of you have. This is where you take somebody who wants to learn a foreign language and you put them in an environment where the only language that is spoken is that foreign language that they're trying to learn. Usually you have to go to another country in order to do this. So you might go to a country in South America or something and you're immersed for a period of time in that language. There's nothing spoken but that language, no English. And the principle behind language immersion is this: the more you're exposed to it, the more quickly you're going to understand it. The more you're immersed in it, the more you're exposed to it, the more quickly you're going to understand it. Well, listen, I understand for some people, even Christians, the Bible, God's Word, is sometimes like a foreign language. Sometimes you have a hard time understanding what it means. And the first step to beginning to understand what this book says is to immerse yourself in it and to read it. Now, let me say this just as a side note here. As you do that, as you read God's Word, you pray for God to give you understanding. You pray for God to help you to see the truth that is contained in His Word. And what I mean by that is not this. I'm not saying you should pray to God to reveal some hidden secret that's in the Bible that nobody else has seen. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about God giving you spiritual eyes to see the truth that is communicated through His words. Theologians call it illumination. The Holy Spirit illuminates the meaning, the truth of God's Word for our life. And as you read it, you ask God and you trust that He will begin to open your eyes. And the more you read it, the more He'll help you to understand it. So you need to read it, number one. Number two, read all of it. Read all of it. Remember last week we looked at the passage which says that all Scripture is God-breathed and it's useful for teaching, for correction, for rebuking, and for training in righteousness. God's Word is useful, but we've got to read all of it. There are certain parts of the Bible that are more interesting than other parts. Got it. There are certain parts of the Bible that are easier to understand than other parts. Got it. But if we want to know the fullness of what God has revealed to us in His Word, we have got to read all of it. You can't just skip parts that you don't like. You've got to wrestle with them. And there are going to be parts you don't like. There are going to be parts you don't understand. There are going to be parts that make you scratch your head and say, I just don't understand this. I don't understand God in this passage. But you've got to wrestle with it. If the Bible doesn't make you uncomfortable, if it doesn't challenge the way you think, if it doesn't convict you, you haven't really read it. We've got to be careful that we don't practice selective reading. The Bible is not a buffet, right? You go to a buffet. Do you take everything on the buffet? No. You take what you like, right? You get your tray, you go down the line, you say, oh, I like that. Lima beans, not so much. Going to pass those up, right? Oh, fried okra, good. Other okra, not so much. You know what I'm saying? You take what you like, you leave what you don't. And too many Christians, too many of us do that with the Bible. I'm going to read the parts that are easy. I'm going to read the parts that I like, that I understand. I'm going to leave everything else. To avoid that, you've got to have a plan. Now, some of you do very well reading a one-year Bible. And if you do, that's a good way to go. A one-year Bible gives you a daily reading that moves you through the whole Bible in a year. You can get them at the Christian bookstore. You can get them at Amazon.com. They're a great resource to have if you've never had one. There are two kinds. One will take you from Genesis to Revelation. It'll break down day one, day two, day three. You don't have to think about it. You just pick it up and you go to the next day and you read. And one format will take you from Genesis to Revelation. Another format will give you a reading in the Old Testament, a reading in the New Testament, a reading in Psalms, and a reading in Proverbs every day. So it'll take you simultaneously through those sections of the Bible over the course of a year. And if you are disciplined enough to stick with that kind of plan over the course of a year, that might work for you. And if you've never read through the Bible, I encourage you to think about getting a one-year Bible and to use it to read through the Bible. Some of you want to get a Bible app for your phone or for your iPad and put together a reading plan that will take you through portions of the Bible in a certain period of time. And you can find these online. You can find these Bible apps, right? And they'll give you different plans. You can say, well, I want to read, you know, all through the entire four Gospels in this amount of time. And they'll put together a plan for you. Or they'll have pre-made plans. And you can start putting together these plans. If a whole year plan, if that's something, you know, if you have trouble sticking to like a whole year, you can do them in smaller chunks where you can work your way through the Bible in smaller chunks. And some of you may want to do that. Others of you will just need to pick a book of the Bible and to read a chapter or two a day, depending on how long they are, until you get through the book. There's no race. There's no time limit on this. And so you pick a book of the Bible, book of Philippians, and you read a chapter a day, and you think about what it says. And when you get done with the book of Philippians, and you pick another book. Now, here's what I would suggest if you do this. You pick a book in the New Testament, then you pick a book in the Old Testament. Then you pick a book in the New Testament. Then you pick a book in the Old Testament. That keeps it balanced and it keeps you moving through all of the Bible. Listen, this sour cream pound cake won't be any good if we skip some of the ingredients when we make it, right? I can't come over here and go, you know what? That's not too good. So I'm going to leave that out of the pound cake because that really tastes bad. I don't really care for that. Flour, you know, I tried that too. Not too good. So I'm going to leave that out of the pound cake. No. On their own, these ingredients may not be my favorite thing, but when they work all together, they create what we need to have a good pound cake. You may be reading through the Bible, and there may be parts that you go, that's a little bitter. That doesn't go down so well. But you don't skip it. You've got to read it. You've got to understand it, because all together, the Bible works together to create what you need to grow spiritually. It is the full counsel of God's Word that works together to grow us up. Read all of it. Number three, read it carefully. Read it carefully. Careful reading is essential to understanding the Bible. I think that we miss out on a lot when we just skim through a passage and we look for some inspirational statement or truth that we can just immediately apply to our lives. God has given us more than that. Good Bible study is about the ability to observe what the passage really says. And here's how you can do that. Let me give you some ideas here. Pick a book of the Bible you want to study. Now, if you've never read through the Bible, I'd suggest you start there. You read through the Bible, and you get, if you're a Christian in this morning, you say, I've never read all of the Bible, then start there. But let's say you do that. You read all the Bible. Now you want to slow down and you want to investigate a book of the Bible and spend a little time there. Well, pick a book of the Bible and read it over and over and over again. Don't worry at first about understanding all of it right away. Don't worry at first about how you're going to apply it to your life. That'll come. Just read it. If it's a small book, you could read through it in one sitting. And I would do it over and over again. When I was studying the book of Galatians a number of years ago for a Bible study, I read it 20 times before I put anything on paper. Just read it over and over and over again. And you'll be surprised how much you begin to see that you don't see the first time through. You begin to get a sense for the author's argument and how he's moving and the things that he's saying over and over again, and it'll all start to come together. And after you've read through the book a number of times and you begin to study it a chapter at a time perhaps, then you need to open your eyes for some clues that'll help you understand what the author is trying to communicate. I've got these in your notes. Look and see if the author is emphasizing something. That's important. When you're reading the Bible, when you're studying the Bible, look and see if he's giving special attention to something. Matthew records two full chapters of Jesus teaching about his second coming. That's huge. That's a lot of material. And if you've read through the book of Matthew a number of times, if you're studying it and you've read through it a number of times, after a while you're going to go, you know what? He spends a lot of time recording what Jesus had to say about his second coming. It's the second longest sermon recorded by Jesus in the Bible. That's important. He wants us to pay attention to this issue. Look and see if the author states his purpose. That's important. John chapter 20, verse 30, the gospel writer says this, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Listen, John wants you to know he's not just writing about a good man, a good teacher. He's writing about the Son of God that you have to believe in. And by believing, you have life in your name, in his name. Listen, that colors everything you think about the book of John. When you're interpreting, when you're understanding the book of John, that statement is a framework for you to understand what John is writing. You need to know that. If the author repeats something, that's important. Repetition. You want to look for that. The writer in Psalm 136 repeats the phrase, his love endures forever 26 times. You think he wants us to ponder that thought? He maybe wants us to meditate on that thought. His love endures forever. In the Gospel of Mark, if you were to read through the Gospel of Mark a number of times, one of the things you're going to start to see is that Mark has this habit of saying about the people when Jesus said something or Jesus did something and they were amazed. Jesus healed somebody and the people were amazed. Jesus has some profound teaching and the people were amazed at him. Over and over and over again, Mark says this. And then Mark says of Jesus, he was amazed. And you look at what Jesus was amazed by. You know what he was amazed by in the Gospel of Mark? He was amazed at the lack of faith of the people who lived in his hometown. That's what amazed Jesus. That stuff starts to bubble to the surface when you're looking for these kinds of things. If the author gives an interpretation, that's important. Take note of that. In Daniel chapter 1, we see that the Babylonians attack Judah and they capture the people of Jerusalem. But the author points out that it was God who gave the Israelites into the Babylonians' hands. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's interpreting this event in a very specific way. This wasn't just some superpower that just happened to become a superpower and just happened to attack Israel. This is part of God's plan. He is sovereign over history. He is sovereign over nations. And we know that how? Because Daniel interprets that event in a very specific way. Look and see if the author shows cause and effect. That's important. This happens frequently in the narratives. For example, in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it tells us that the Christians in Jerusalem, that's where the church started, they were persecuted. And because they were persecuted, they scattered throughout the region. But then in verse 4, it tells us that because they were scattered, they took the gospel wherever they went. The gospel began to spread all over the place. That's cause and effect. The gospel spread because of persecution. Think about that for a minute. When you begin to see that, listen, the gospel spread because God allowed the people to be persecuted. Read the Bible carefully. And one way to help you do that is to have the right tools. And one of the best tools you can have is a good study Bible. I put this resource in your notes. I think it's on the back side of your notes. And I would suggest if you're looking for a good study Bible, and let's put that picture up there, Kevin. I would suggest, I know you can't read it, this is just to give you an idea of the format. It's a tiny print study Bible. But I would suggest the New King James Version Study Bible, second edition by Thomas Nelson. I've got it in your notes there, so you don't have to write that down. You can get it at Amazon. And this is going to help you. And if you're not familiar with the study Bible, let me take 30 seconds to tell you about it. The top of the page is going to be the text of Scripture. That's what's inspired, all right? Don't confuse everything in the study Bible as being inspired. The text of Scripture is inspired. What you see on the bottom half there, on the right, on the left-hand side, are the notes. And so it'll give you, okay, chapter 11, verse 26, here's a note about this. Here's a little commentary. This is a hard passage to understand, but here's one way you can think about it, or here's an interpretation to help you understand it. And then it'll have charts. It'll have word studies. It'll have timelines. It'll have all the things you need to begin to break open the meaning of the text for you. And I would highly recommend that you get a study Bible. I'd also recommend that you get a Bible dictionary. I have a few copies in the back, and they're free. I would ask that you only take one copy, and that if you take it, you would use it. But get a good Bible dictionary so that when you come across a place or a name in the Bible, and you say, I have no idea who that is. I have no idea where that place is or why it's important. You look it up in a Bible dictionary, and it tells you who this person is and why they're important in the story. And it begins to break open the meaning of the text for you. Skimming on the surface, listen, it's like jet skiing. It's fast and it can be fun. But when you slow down and you put your head below the waterline, that's when you begin to see the depth and the riches and the beauty of the ocean below you. Read it carefully. And then finally, read it in context. Read it in context. Have you ever walked into the middle of a conversation only to get the wrong impression about what's being said? Why is that? Because if you don't know the context, then you're going to misunderstand what the conversation is all about. For example, if you're walking down the street and there's two guys talking and one guy says to the other, are you going to get close enough to shoot the president? What might you think? No partisan snide remarks here right now, okay? But what might you think if you heard two guys walking down the street and one said, are you going to get close enough to shoot the president? You have a question in your mind, right? Are they terrorists or are they photographers? Because the context is key. It's everything if you're going to understand what's going on. The number one rule for understanding any given passage in the Bible is context. Don't take a verse, don't take a passage and rip it out of its context and then try to understand it and apply it to your life. Our goal is to understand what the author is communicating in the original text to the audience that he has written. That's your number one goal. What does this author have to say to these people who are receiving this for the very first time? What is his meaning? That's number one. And then when you figure that out, you say, what is the general principle? What is the timeless principle that transcends time and space that applies to me? What is the principle in this message that applies to me in 21st century America? You need to understand that. Let me give you my well-worn example of this. Many of you have heard me say this before, but I'm going to say it again because it's a great example. Many Christians know Jeremiah 29:11, which says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." But I wonder how many Christians know the context of that verse, because sadly, it is used out of context many, many times, and we apply it to our own individual Christian temporal lives. I saw somebody who had cancer once, and a note was written to them, and on the note was written Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you a hope and a future, plans not to harm you. What if that person died of cancer? What are we going to say then? Oh, God didn't come through on his promise. No. Because that's not the promise that God made to us. Let me show you what I mean. Jeremiah 29:11 was written by the prophet Jeremiah from Jerusalem to the Israelites who had been taken captive in Babylon and defeated by Israel. Now I want you to look at the context of that verse. I believe it's in your notes. Jeremiah 29:10-14. Let's look at it in context. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. What place is he talking about here in that context? Yeah, back to Jerusalem, back to the land of Canaan. He's talking to the people of Israel. I'm going to bring you back to the land of Canaan, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come to me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and the places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. God had promised Israel a future in the land. But because of their sinfulness, they were defeated and they were taken into captivity. And for a while, it looked like God's promise lay on the smoldering ruins of Jerusalem, that somehow God was not going to be able to follow through. He had promised them a place in the land, but look at what has happened. But God is telling them, no matter what it looks like right now, I will fulfill my promise to you, Israel. In the future, you will have a place in this land. That's what Jeremiah 29:11 is about. All right, so how do we apply it to our lives? Is that one of those passages where we go, oh, well, then it must not mean anything to me because he wrote it to Israel? No, no, no. Here's how we can apply it to our lives. When God says you have a future, you have a future. No matter what. No matter what's going on in your life, if God says you have a future, then you have a future. Now listen, God never made this promise to America, that America will always be a nation, always be a great nation, always be a superpower. So we can't apply this to our nation. You know what? God never made this promise to me in terms of my life here on this earth. I'm 46. He has not promised that I'll make it to 47 or 57 or 77 or 87 or 97. God has not made that promise to me. But where has God promised me a future if I put my faith in Christ? Heaven. Absolutely. God has promised me a future. It's not on this earth like Israel's promised. He's promised me a future in heaven. God promised Israel a future in the land. God's promised me a future in heaven. And when God promises you a future, you have a future. Count on it. So here's how Jeremiah 29:11 applies to my life. No matter what my day-to-day life might look like, no matter what I may be going through at any given moment or any given season in my life, God has not forgotten me. God has not abandoned me. Just as God had not forgotten Israel, God had not abandoned Israel when they were in captivity, He has not forgotten you. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what you're facing in your life. You may be at the lowest point in your life right now. You may be saying, God, where are you in my life? You may be like David. My eyes are growing weary looking for you. My voice is growing hoarse calling out for you because I can't see you. And the truth is, He hasn't forgotten you. He has a future for you in eternity. And that means no matter what happens between now and then, I can trust that God, it's all in God's hands, no matter what. Context is key. Let's find out what the author is writing to those people. And then let's find out what is the principle that I can grab onto from that passage. Find out if a passage that you're reading is history or poetry or prophetic literature or a letter written from one person to another. Find out who the author is and who the original audience is. Find out the historical context. All of this helps you to understand more clearly what the Bible is all about. And by the way, a good study Bible will give you so much of that information. There's an introduction to every book that gives you so much of that. Now listen, I know I've thrown a lot at you this morning. And maybe you're feeling a little overwhelmed. Maybe you feel like you're drinking from a fire hose right now. But listen, just pick something that you can do right now. Pick something that you can do right now. Maybe it's to commit to reading through the Bible in a year. Maybe that's from this sermon. That's what you need to walk away with. I'm going to read through the entire Bible for myself. If you've done that, maybe you need to commit to slowing down and taking a book of the Bible and spending some time in it and becoming more familiar with it. Pick something that you can do that will get you into the Word deeper than you are today. But here's the thing. As you do that, as you read through the Bible, as you become more familiar with the book in the Bible, whatever it might be, as you do that, when you begin to see the truth that God has for you, respond in faith. Don't study this book as an academic exercise so that you can gain more knowledge. The Bible tells us that knowledge puffs up. Even this knowledge can puff us up and make us proud. Don't read this book to gain more knowledge. Read this book to understand God's truth so that you can respond in faith. You can receive it and stand on it and believe it to be true and live your life based on what it says. Let me tell you what this book says. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes from the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's what Jesus says. And here's what I'm saying. Take him seriously when he says that. Peter, talking about Jesus, says, "There is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved." Believe him when he says that. You see, it's when we respond to this book by putting our faith in him that we find that it becomes food for our souls. And if you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in Christ, listen, I'm encouraging you to read this book. And if that's you this morning, by the way, read the Gospel of John, the fourth book in the New Testament. Start there. If you've never come to the place of putting your faith in Christ, read that biography of the life of Jesus and begin to ask yourself, what does God tell me about this person? But listen, you may be here this morning, you may be saying to yourself, I've done that, I've read it, I've been here, I've heard you give the gospel, I've heard the good news about Jesus, but I've never responded. I haven't responded in faith to the truth I've heard, but I want to. I believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that I can only come to the Father through him. I believe that there is no other name given under heaven among men by which I must be saved. And I want to put my faith in Jesus. Maybe at this point, this morning, right now, you're at that place. If that's you, then I want to encourage you to do something. I want you to tell me in some way that that's where you are this morning. So just for the purpose so that you and I could sit down, we can talk, and I can show you from this book how you can do that, the steps you can take to put your faith in Jesus Christ and to receive that gift of eternal life. And then you have a lifetime of reading and learning all about who God is and what he's done for you in his word. But please take that first step of putting your trust in him. And if that's you, I'm going to ask you to do it in one of a couple ways. So let me know. When we stand and we sing our song of invitation, always, always, always a time for you to come down and to talk to me about anything going on in your life. And if that's what's going on in your life this morning, take that opportunity. Or listen, take that communication card. That's why we put it in the bulletin. This is why we have the offering after the sermon. It's not so you can give based on how well I did or how well I didn't do. Trust me, that's not why we do it after the sermon. Right? We do it so that you can put that communication card in the offering plate. Fill it out and check that box. I want to talk to somebody about becoming a Christian. Put your phone number, your email address. Put it in that offering plate. And I'll get with you this week. I'll call you. I'll email you. We'll get together. We'll talk. Catch me after the service. I'm always here. Say, I want to talk to you right now. Let's spend a few minutes. I'm happy to stay as long as necessary to talk to you. But if that's you this morning, don't put it off. Would you respond in faith to what this book says? John 3:16, we've already heard it. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's the truth. Will you accept it? Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, and I thank you for Libby's encouragement to the youth to get into this book for themselves. Lord, and that's an encouragement not just to the youth, it's to all of us. Lord, we thank you that you have chosen these 40-plus authors over 1,500 years to write down your revelation to us. And Father, I pray that through your Spirit in us, you would prompt us, give us the desire to know you more through your Word. Lord, we know your Spirit indwells in us, but we know your Spirit uses this revelation to open our eyes, to show us the truth, and to grow us up spiritually. Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning that has heard the truth from this book and is right on that edge of that moment of responding in faith. I pray that you would lead them, Father. You would draw them to the Savior to accept what he has done for them. To deal with that most important issue in life, And that is being in a right relationship with you. Lord, I just pray that you would draw them to the Savior and that you'd give me an opportunity to show them in more detail what you have done. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.